The scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is God's word.
The South African Anglican bishop and human rights activist Desmond Tutu once said, "Without forgiveness, there's no future." And while he was talking about post-apartheid South Africa, it may just hold true across life. This fall, we're in a series in the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, looking at key passages as we try to imagine how to construct a truly great life in the best sense of that word, great. A life that endures, a life that holds out a future that's truly full. And relationships are absolutely central to this. None of us, as much as we may want to be, are islands. We were made to do life with other people, and yet it can be so incredibly complicated, right? The injury, the pain of life from injuries that others have caused to us can make you just want to play the turtle and escape from other relationships. But it is absolutely essential, and the passage that we're looking at today is one of the most important treatments on forgiveness in the entire Bible. And yet, it's interesting, it doesn't come to us as a doctrinal treatise, but as a story designed to draw us in, to place us in the story that Jesus tells so that we begin to identify with it. It was prompted, the story was, by a question from one of Jesus' number one friends and followers, Peter, who said, "You know, Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive someone? Up to seven times?" Now, that was actually in that day considered over the top generous because the religious leaders had mulled this over and determined, hey, the max is three times. You forgive someone any more than that, they're going to take advantage of you and just walk right over you. So Peter, seven times, was over the top, open-handed, and magnanimous. And yet, what did Jesus say? "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times." However magnanimous you may think you're being, and open-handed, Peter, as long as you're counting, it's a gross miscalculation of things, spiritually speaking. Because by saying 77 times, and some translations you may have seen have 70 times seven, either way, the point is, forgiveness is to be boundless. And then Jesus tells this story to draw us in so that we take all of the questions, all of the pain and uncomfortableness about forgiveness into the story with us so that we can begin to experience the freedom that forgiveness offers and so that we can emotionally relate to the offense and even outrage of the opposite. It's one story in three parts. First, a story of forgiveness. Secondly, a story of revenge. And finally, the rest of the story. Let's begin with a story of forgiveness. So, it was a king who decided to settle accounts with people who owed him money. So one guy was brought in who owed him 10,000 bags of gold is the NIV translation in English. It's 10,000 talents. A talent was the highest unit of currency. 10,000 was the highest Greek numeral. Even one talent represented a small fortune. This was an amount beyond the wildest imagination, or if you're in debt, horror of anyone in that day. The point was, he was unable to pay. It underscores that in the text. So the king decides to exact justice. Even though it would only count for a small fraction of what this man owed, he did what was customary in that day and said, look, you're going to have to be sold, you and your family and your possessions, to pay for this. So notice the response of this man in Matthew 28, 26. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. What did the king do? He relented. He extended mercy to the man. He took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So Jesus wants us to place ourselves in the story. He wants us to, in essence, inhabit the shoes of the servant and to see the king as representing God. Though this is couched in financial terms, we're supposed to see the spiritual economics that Jesus intends here, that God has made every single one of us after his image to exist in intimate relationship with him that leads to a life of harmony with our Creator. And yet each of us in our own ways have, through gross mismanagement of our lives, you might say, accumulated debt in relationship to God. And like the guy in the story, it's human nature to think that this is a manageable situation. Be patient with me. Give me time, God. I can do it. I can turn over a new leaf. I can get disciplined. I can stop doing these things and start doing these things. And by the way, that's at the heart, isn't it, of so much of religion. Just give me time. Be patient. I've got it within me if I can just be given another chance. But the point here is that it is not a manageable burden, that we are spiritually bankrupt. And yet it's at this point, isn't it, that Christianity is so refreshing, because Christianity introduces itself as, it introduces God as a God of mercy who extends to us what our souls long for, forgiveness. In his short book, The Capital of the World, Ernest Hemingway writes this: Madrid is full of boys named Paco. And there is a Madrid joke about a father who came to Madrid and inserted an advertisement in the personal columns of the newspaper, El Liberal, which said, Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa. And how a squadron of soldiers had to be called out to disperse the 800 young men who answered the advertisement. It can hang over our head like a black cloud, the gnawing sense of guilt, can't it? And we get good at stuffing it down, pretending it's not there. But see, we don't need to do that. Because what this story is telling us is that in sending his son into the world, God is extending his mercy to us. With arms open wide, he's saying, all is forgiven. I'm your heavenly Father. Come to me. And taking it a step further, that when we get that, or even better, when it really gets us, it sends us out in life as people of mercy, extending forgiveness to others. That's a story first of forgiveness. but it's juxtaposed in sort of a jolting way to the second part of the story of revenge. The guy who has just had his debt that's far too great to pay canceled by the king now rushes out. It's a rush of revenge that he's on, and he finds one of his fellow servants who owes him money. He owes him 100 silver coins. Literally, it's 100 denarii. A denarii, it wasn't insignificant. One denarii represented on average what a daily worker would make. So it's not completely an irrelevant sum by any stretch, but by comparison, that's what we're supposed to see. It's a drop in the bucket by comparison to the debt the first servant owed to the king. What did he do when he found him? Matthew 28, 29, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. I mean, can you believe it? Such hypocrisy. Just after he's received such mercy, he exacts revenge. The second guy begged the first guy, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. Did you notice that? I mean, it should be echoing in our ear because interestingly, hauntingly, that's the exact same line that the first servant said to the king when he brought him in. And yet the king treated him with mercy. But it fell on deaf ears here. The first guy had the second thrown in debtor's prison until he could pay off his debt. And we hear this, and it should make our blood boil. The audacity of him, having just been pardoned of an infinitely greater debt, and now he exacts that kind of revenge. We're supposed to enter in emotionally so that we get to the point where we see, oh my goodness, I'm looking in the mirror. I am that first servant. I have received a pardoning of my debt. The God of heaven and earth has extended mercy to me, and I have exacted revenge upon others. How do we make sense of that? Why is it that it's so difficult to return the favor of mercy that we've been given? Why are those wounds so difficult to heal? In her book, Where the Crawdads Sing, one of Delia Owen's characters poignantly puts it, why should the injured, still bleeding, bear the onus of forgiveness? Can you relate? Some of you are there right now. It doesn't take explanation because the wound is so painful. It still feels so raw to you that you don't know how it's even possible for you to contemplate forgiving that person. And when we feel injured like that, it can even feel wrong to forgive. It can even feel cathartic not to forgive, to hold it over seven, can it? And we can replay recordings in our mind over and over again. It's in a sense, it's our way, I think, psychologically, spiritually, of doing what that first servant did to the second, of grabbing him, shaking him, even choking them, and then throwing them in a prison that we've designed specifically for them. But I guess I wonder, and I think it's one of the things Jesus in this story wants you and me to wonder, is if it's not you and me who are throwing ourselves in a prison of our own making when we fail to forgive. Because in the story, the guy who wouldn't forgive and threw the debtor into a prison, ironically, at the end of the story, that was his fate. He ends up in a prison getting tortured. So not forgiving, we're supposed to see as torturous to ourselves, even toxic. One of her books, Anne Lamott, says something that I've actually seen other people say, so I'm not sure she originated it. It's on target. Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. But when we do forgive, It leads to holistic health in our life. I had someone ask me, they knew I was going to be speaking on this today, and they asked me, so is there actually any data out there that forgiveness is good for us, for our health? And I did find a study by Johns Hopkins University that says it reaps huge rewards, the act of forgiveness in our life, decreasing the risk of heart attacks, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, lowering blood pressure, anxiety, depression, and stress. So forgiveness apparently actually is truly healthy. But it comes at a cost, doesn't it? To be merciful, to be open-handed with forgiveness, resisting the urge to take revenge means we're going to have to take that debt that others have accumulated in our bank account on ourselves and absorb it and actually release that person. And when we're tempted to do otherwise, to exact payment, to take revenge, it actually leads to self-harm. And anyway, as Oscar Wilde once put it, always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much. That's a story of forgiveness, a story of revenge, and finally, the rest of the story. There was an audience, you may have noticed, that was watching all this play out. Witnesses. People see this first servant who'd been so mercifully forgiven go out in an exact revenge on the second guy, and they are outraged by it. They go to the king, tell him what's happened. The king calls for the first man. You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? We're supposed to see in this. Jesus, this is no trivial thing for him. It's no tertiary matter spiritually. This is top level serious for Jesus. The rest of the story here should cause a sting in us. Not the kind where you just kind of wallow in shame and guilt. That's not the point. But a sting that makes us take it seriously so that we actually want to dedicate ourselves to the very hard work of forgiveness for the rest of the story of our life. So how do we do that practically? There's two things, and we'll try to tease out more of these in the conversation over lunch to follow, but two things that I want to leave you with. First of all, we need to discipline ourselves to bring this into a life of prayer for us. I think it's very interesting, the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father who art in heaven, which we'll say in a few minutes, Jesus intended that to be a template for our prayer life. You know, if you don't know how to pray, and people oftentimes feel like, gosh, I'm just terrible at prayer. How do I pray? Start with the Lord's Prayer. It's like a template. Each of them are like doorways into entire worlds of prayer. Isn't it interesting that Jesus bakes forgiveness into prayer? And not just saying, pray for people because it's good to pray for people. There's a sting to that part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven, past tense, our debtors. In other words, he's saying forgiveness by God and forgiveness, our forgiveness of others are interdependent. Our forgiveness of others, or lack thereof, is a barometer of our spiritual well-being and how well we grasp God's mercy to us. So when someone has injured you, it's painful. You can feel completely raw. What do you do? Try to remember to be disciplined to take it to God in prayer. Because what prayer is doing is it's saying, I don't know what to do and make sense with what's going on at the horizontal level of life, but you're connecting vertically to the one who has already poured out his mercy upon you. And that mercy at work in our life has a way of opening us up, not only to God, admitting our utter dependence upon him, but on that resource that's invaluable to heal those relationships that are broken. And let's not miss that this involves other people. It's easy to just think of this as something individually that we're going to do, but the whole story, for goodness sake, that we're looking at today is in the context of community. Other people are involved in this. And the Lord's Prayer, you may know, the pronouns are plural. Forgive us our sins. See, we need to bring brothers and sisters into this very painful area of our lives to help us process it, to help us pray through it, and to think through what it means to take steps, courageous steps of forgiveness. And then secondly, drive the gospel deep into your heart. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power of love." See, the gospel is that unique power of love, isn't it? That when we feel devoid of the power to forgive, we feel like the pathway to forgive that person, there is a brick wall between us and them. But the power of love found in the gospel comes to us at that point when we feel utterly devoid of the ability to forgive. And when we forgive, it's a form, you see, of sacrificial suffering, voluntary suffering. We're choosing to absorb the debt, to take it on ourselves, and to bear the cost of it. And yes, that can feel absolutely impossible, but that's kind of the point. Again, Christianity was never designed to be a manageable burden, but to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we see the utter dependency we have upon the mercy of God found to us in Jesus. It's exactly where the gospel meets us. It's exactly where Jesus meets us. This King of glory who entered into this world to be the King of mercy, and yet he experienced just the opposite. Unbelievable suffering, unimaginable offenses committed against him, and yet the New Testament goes out of its way to say he did it voluntarily. He suffered voluntarily. Why? Because he was absorbing that debt. He was bearing the cost for you and me. And as he bled on the cross of Calvary, he looked down on those who had so mistreated him, and he prayed. He prayed to his Father in heaven, "Father, forgive them." And in that moment, he absorbed that debt that was far too great for us to pay. When we bring that into our life, when we let it melt our heart, it's gonna send us out on a mission of mercy in life, extending freedom to people, the freedom of forgiveness. Of course, it's something we should take seriously, forgiveness. It's something that brings about holistic health in our life. It's a barometer of our spiritual well-being. And while it may be true that there is no future without forgiveness, with it, the rest of the story of our life not only endures, but it'll stretch out to eternity. Let's pray. Father, I know these are really sensitive things that we're talking about. And for some today, there may be injuries in their life that are unspeakably painful. I know that the words that I have said can't possibly cover all the territory of this subject, but I know that your mercy can. So would you extend it, O Holy Spirit? Bring healing. Cause us to receive that mercy found in Jesus, who bore the cost for us, that we might bear the cost of others. and forgive them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.